Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Gideon class. Most of you are folks I know this morning, and it's good to see you all. It's a beautiful, beautiful day out there. We thank the Lord for it. And y'all up in the balcony, good to have you too. We'll go ahead and get started here. Today is May the 10th, 2026, almost said 1926. But anyway, happy Mother's Day to the mothers that we have present with us today. And I hope you have a good day. And if it's possible to see your children, that's great. And I know some children live away and can't be here. But happy Mother's Day to you. And to get right into the announcements, I don't know if y'all have heard or not, Miss Christine Searcy, who is one of our class members, she's near death. We'd like for you to pray for her, pray for the family, and pray that God will give them grace through this time that they're going through. Miss Searcy is a wonderful, wonderful Christian. And her and Mr. Searcy was a real blessing to Buffalo Ridge Church. So pray for them if you would. Continue to pray for Pastor Herdman's dad. He's up in West Virginia, but continue to pray for him. He's quit taking his dialysis. So just pray that God will give him grace and strength through this time. We would like to offer our condolences to Marla Anthony. Some of you may know them, you may not. Her husband, Jim, passed away last weekend. He and she have been coming for a little while here at Buffalo Ridge. But pray for that family at the passing of Jim, okay? And it's good to have, Pat with us. Hey, so many times, Pat Shaw, she wanted me to say Shaw, Pat Shaw, it's good to have you, Pat. There's a lot of times you don't get to come, but you want to. And I know how that is. It's good to have you. And for all of you that's visiting, we've got Amy visiting with us today with the Briggs, and so it's good to have you, Amy. And we've got Jim and his wife supposed to be in New York, but they're back down here. I think they got the fever from the south, so it's good to have you back down for a week or two before you go back up north. And let's see, everybody else, okay. We're going to lose a couple of back here for about 3 weeks. They got grandchildren to go visit, children to visit, all kinds of things going on. So we hope y'all have a safe trip going down to Missouri and everything. So it is good to have you. And We're missing our two front row people here this morning, David and Karen Sales. They're gone on vacation this time. They're not sick or hurt or anything. So it's good to see you all. Okay, let's talk about some birthdays that we got coming up. Miss Marge Goldrup, I think today's your birthday. Rich told me, I said she's got a birthday this week. He said, yeah, today. And I said, it is the 10th, isn't it? Okay, so happy birthday to you, Marge. And I believe Brother Marty Scroggs, today's your birthday too. Happy birthday to you, sir. That's one of the heroes right here. And Jeff Roten has got a birthday coming up on the 13th. Okay, Jeff, happy birthday to you. No anniversaries this week. No more announcements. This is all I've got written down. But do remember everyone that's on our prayer list. You've got a copy of that. And try to remember to pray for them this week. And be sure and look at your bulletin. There's important things in there that you might want to know. So with that being said, does anybody have any unspoken? By lifted hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. All right. Got 6 unspoken this morning, so don't forget to pray for these unspoken. God hears those from the heart just like he does one that's spoken out loud. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll let Brother Philip come on and teach to us. Father, we do thank you for this day, for your goodness. And Lord, we just thank you for the beautiful day that we have. We thank you for all the mothers that are here. We thank you for our own mom that's already in glory. Father, we just pray that you'll watch over the day, and may whatever is done here today be to your glory. May you be lifted up. And Lord, we just pray for all these sick folks that we've talked about, and the ones that are on the list, especially Miss Cersei, Lord, that is close to coming home. I pray that you'll give her your grace and your strength, your mercy, dear God, as she comes on to heaven to be with you. Bless her family. And Father, we do pray for Pastor Herbman's dad. We pray, dear God, that you'll give him your grace and mercy as he struggles with this time in his life, Lord. God, bless Brother Philip as he comes. Give him the word that you'd have him to teach to us. And Father, we pray for Pastor Herbman as he gives the sermon this morning. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. Yes, sir. You can be turning to James chapter 4. I'll read verse 1 through 5 again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, and war. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to evil? What an absolutely terrible condition these dear people have come to. It's just as sad as it can be, especially when you realize, as we started off our study two years ago, our study started off in James chapter 1 and verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This could have been their condition. Amen. This was a promise for them. They were going through deep trials, but he says, if you'll just keep faithful to the Lord, he'll make you perfect and entire. You'll be wanting nothing in your Christian life. How sad they have gone from that promise to this condition. He said in James chapter 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Obviously, they did not heed that admonition. They did not lay aside all of the superfluity of naughtiness, and they did not receive the word of God with meekness. If so, it would have saved their soul. Amen? That's the promise. If you'll do that, this is what will happen. This is just tragic when there was so much promise that they end up in unbridled desire and love for this world and lose everything that really matters. And by that, I mean God's blessings. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? They have reached a place in their life where they are given a fearful warning. That's all this is. Do you think, he's talking to them now, and the Spirit of God speaks with us too. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? This is a warning to all of God's people. If we get in this condition, the Spirit of God has got to change his actions towards us. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, speaks of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and is rightfully jealous if we become friends with this world. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 6 speaks of two choices that God the Spirit makes in his relationship to his people. Do you see it there? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He can give us either grace or he can resist us. That word, by the way, resist, is a military word. If you look in your dictionary, Greek dictionary, it means to go to war against. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He has two choices. He can either give you grace and more grace, or he can go to war against his people. That's scary, amen? That's terrifying. Notice, by the way, that his actions is a response to us. Wherefore he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, he resisteth who? That's a condition of us. He's responding to us. Or he gives grace. To who? A condition of our heart. Folks, you and I are dealing with a person. Now, we know that our Heavenly Father is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that, right? Our Father which art in heaven. So there he is. We know that our Savior has gone away to the Father's side, correct? John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. The disciples saw him ascend into a cloud, right? He went away. And where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, correct? But he promised in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, how is that possible? Your and my vital, intimate, and living union with those two in heaven is made possible only by the Holy Spirit that we're talking about in James 1, chapter 5. Folks, there could be no salvation as we know it without a triune God. Impossible. Now listen. Whatever virtue, whatever grace, whatever power, blessing, fruit, comfort, joy that we as believers possess comes to us through the presence, ministry, and supply of the Spirit of God. Everything. Now, please take a moment and let that sink in. Everything that you and I have from those two, everything that they can give us and want to give us, is dependent upon the Spirit of God that's in us. It comes through Him and His agency and His ministry in our life. Christ is the vine. The Father is the husbandman. But the life-giving sap that flows from that vine to us, the branches, and is able to help us bear fruit to His honor and glory, that sap is the Holy Spirit of God, period. That is everything. Everything that comes from our Savior comes through the Holy Spirit of God to us, and that is the only way we can bear fruit to His glory and His honor. We like to say, I've said this before in my own witnessing, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. Folks, that is true. But do you know something? This relationship can be spoiled and ruined by our conduct to such an extent that we can lose the blessings of God in our life. We can make Him an enemy. He will resist us. He will take up arms against us. Now, this is not an isolated verse or some new doctrine. This is the same person and the same relationship as in the Old Testament. His nature has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. We are dealing with a person. Correct? A living person. Just as sure as the Father and the Son are persons, the Holy Spirit is a person, and we can violate the relationship we have with that person. This happened in the Old Testament. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 6, verse 14. "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lusteth to envy, is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Oh, my soul. That sounds like the warning we just had in James chapter 1. Think it not strange. Oh, I misquoted it. Oh, I can't remember. I have it here. "Do not think the scripture saith in vain." There it is. I'm sorry. "Do not think the scripture saith in vain." Isaiah 63 and verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and fought against them." Now, this is a response of a person to another person's actions in a relationship, correct? Folks, we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, just as they did. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm just proving that this is no isolated text we see in James 1. Hebrews 3, verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And he says in verse 12, take heed. He's talking to Christians today. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he takes that Old Testament relationship and applies it to New Testament Christians. That is what we're seeing in our text. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Oh, my soul. This is not the kind of relationship that you and I want to have with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He has two choices, and they're based on your and my relationship. What we do is going to affect how he treats us. Now we see the Holy Spirit is lusting to envy, but it does not start off that way. We need to talk about this process. Before I do, let me give you a verse in Proverbs 26 and verse 2. What we see in this verse is cause and effect. Verse 2, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now, if you've ever watched the robins in your front yard, which I have, do you know what they do? They wander here and they wander there, and then they stop here and they turn their head. And occasionally, guess what? They're listening. They hear that grub or that worm there, and Patty and I watch him, and he just got a worm. Guess what? He wanders over here, and he wanders over there. Most of it is inconsequential, but because he wanders, he gets fed. The swallow does not feed that away. The swallow feeds on the air. I used to watch them when I was in the Navy down in Florida. They ate on the wing. As a matter of fact, they drank from the pool at the base on the wing. And they fed on insects I could not see. The swallow by flying. So they just keep flying here and there, and they spot that one. Folks, this is cause and effect. Because they do this, they get fed, right? And then he makes this incredible statement. The curse, causeless, shall not come. If there is a curse in any one of our lives, it's because we brought it there. We're talking about cause and effect. And are we seeing a curse in all of these passages of these people who violated their relationship to God, and he brings a curse? He fights against them. He goes to war against them. Why? Because of things they did in their relationship with him. Now, we do not get to verse 5 and 6 all in one jump. This is a process. The Holy Spirit of God is so patient with us, and we are so grateful for that, amen? But I'm here to tell you that we can bring ourselves to this point if we're not very careful. I'd like to talk about that this morning. In Ephesians 4, in verse 30, it says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Hebrews 3 and verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. God is a person, and that person can be grieved. We know something about that, don't we? Have you ever been grieved with your children? Have you ever been grieved with your spouse? My wife is holding her hand down. We make mistakes in relationships. We violate relationships. And we can grieve people. We understand this. And God, the Holy Spirit of God, can be grieved with us. Does that mean anything to you? But it can go further than that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. So we can go from this wonderful relationship where God's blessing, He giveth more grace, it's wonderful, then all of a sudden we begin to do something that grieves this person. And then we move to the place where He no longer is working in our life. We quench the Spirit's work. All of a sudden, we are like those people we saw two or three lessons ago. He has sent leanness into our soul. And then we come to James chapter 4, where he lusteth to envy. Do you see the progression here? So first he is grieved, then he is then his working is quenched, and then he begins to actively hinder, to be at war with us. By the way, a spiritual person is sensitive to this relationship. I need to talk to you about this a little bit further. How does this progress? What is the cause and effect that will bring us to James chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit lusteth to envy and begins to resist us? There is a part of our makeup that is very important. I do not know anything about egos or the id or the subconscious or all of the other manufactured pseudoscientific terms used to describe man's soul and his problems by the world. But the Bible does talk about man having a conscience. Let me read to you some verses about that. Romans 2 and verse 15. Now, I'm not going to get into all the context of this. I want to bring out just the part relating to the conscience. Romans 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now let me jump all the way to Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So, what is this conscience? It is a witness inside of us. It watches what is going on in our heart and soul and speaks to us. And here in these two verses, we have a connection between the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and my conscience. The Spirit of God, using His word, speaks to me through my conscience, else accusing or else excusing. Our conscience is a witness inside of us, and it's there to speak to us. And it is that thing in us that the Holy Spirit of God educates with His word, and through that says, that's wrong. And that wonderful thing in us, His working through His word in our conscience, saying that's wrong, helps us to get back on track. Amen? It is remorse, godly sorrow, guilt. That's wrong. But the Holy Spirit also, through His Word, in our conscience, accusing or else excusing, He says, this is right. And guess what comes with that witness of the Spirit of our conscience? What does our conscience say? Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? God is pleased. Well done, servant. Amen? The preacher preaches and you go, oh, he's talking to me today. The Spirit of God is using that word, and my conscience is saying, I have not done what I should do. I need to get right because there's turmoil. The peace is gone. The joy is gone. There's guilt. There's remorse. There's godly sorrow. And because we are so sensitive at this point to that relationship, we're ready to get right. Right? But guess what? I've been in sermons and he wails away. And I thought, I'm doing that. And the Spirit of God says, well done. I do not need to go forward. I did love my wife. Whatever it was, I did love my brethren. I did witness to that person. Whatever, you know what I'm talking about. And the Spirit of God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The conscience, like the Holy Spirit, is a relationship I have. And it is something that can be offended. Acts 24, verse 16. Herein, Paul says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, folks, this conscience inside of you takes some exercise. We can offend this conscience of ours. And it can be offended. But now, when we offend our conscience, we are denying the voice of the Holy Ghost that uses it to speak to us. And this is what we see in the Gospels. We become dull of hearing. It speaks to us, but we do not want to listen. We turn off our conscience to the voice of the Spirit, and by that he becomes grieved. I will not go down. I will not humble myself. I will be, they're wrong and I'm right. You got it. All we're doing is denying that conscience that's in us, that's witnessing to us, that tells us we ought to submit. We see an example of this in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees. He did a miracle on the Sabbath day. I'll pick it up in verse 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of heart, he saith unto them, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Excuse me. He was appealing to their common compassion. He told them this, they were willing to take an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath day, but they weren't willing for him to heal a man completely on the Sabbath day. He was appealing to their conscience. Isn't this right? And they would not answer him. And he was grieved, just like the Holy Spirit is grieved with us, because they were shutting off the voice of their conscience about what was right. They would not answer. Have you ever been there, dear person, when God was working on your heart and you would not respond? So what happens then to this conscience in us? If our heart becomes hardened, as theirs did, and our hearing is dulled to this voice of the Spirit, we come to Titus 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. The word defiled here means to dye with another color. You can look it up in your dictionary. To dye with another color. It means to contaminate. We begin to call good evil and evil good. And in so doing, we no longer have a correct witness from our conscience. This is like the liberals who feel guilty for using plastic bags and straws because it will harm the environment, but they have no guilt about murdering their babies in their mother's wombs. Everything's out of place. Their conscience is defiled. It's not just hard. It's warped. It can't even feel right about things that are wrong. This is the brother who has no problem with the beam in his own eye, but is offended with the mote in his brother's. Everything's all out of joint. His conscience is defiled. But this conscience can be damaged even further. Now, we're talking about progression, folks. We're talking about the Holy Spirit working through this conscience, right? We're talking about that voice in us, that witness that speaks to us, that God is trying to make appropriate through His word and His work, and it accuses or excuses, but we begin to offend this conscience, and we begin to offend the Holy Spirit that wants to speak to us through this conscience, and then He is grieved, and then we get even further away from God, and the process gets even worse, and it becomes defiled, and we can't even feel guilty about what's wrong. And then the conscience is damaged even further. It can't speak to us at all. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Let me read it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It is dead to the things of God. This would be like the Pharisees who were willing to condemn Christ to death, but didn't want to enter Pilate's palace because it would defile them ritually. I mean, they were conscious of that while they condemned this innocent man to death. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Folks, this is where these people had gotten to. The heart is the seat of the conscience, and it can be turned gross and deaf to the Spirit of God. Let me read you Matthew 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. They don't want to hear that anymore. They're not going to be troubled with a guilty conscience. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He couldn't heal them. All he could do is bring judgment upon those people. Their hearts were waxed gross. Their ears were turned off. So we have come now to the place of cursing. At this point, the Holy Spirit rightfully can do nothing but resist these people. We don't want to get there, folks. And what I'm trying to say by this whole lesson is that there is a process by which we move from blessing and grace and more grace to the Spirit lusteth against us, resists us. The curse causeless shall not come. That is a promise. If God is not blessing, if God is working against us, if we don't have grace, you and I did something to bring us to that point. The curse causeless shall not come. He is first grieved, then he is quenched, and then he begins to work against us. We had a tender conscience. We listened and it spoke and it was a blessing and we were willing. And then we decided, no, I'm not going to be convicted about this anymore. I will go on in my sin. And we offend our conscience. We grieve the Spirit. Then if we are not very careful, we move to that next stage where he is quits working altogether. Our conscience becomes warped. Its values are no longer right. And then we come to that place where we can do atrocities and not feel bad about it at all. And the Holy Spirit of God can do nothing but resist us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these wonderful people. God, we're so grateful for your word and all that it means to us and that it teaches us. Help each and every one of us to be very sensitive, to have a conscience that is alive to the Holy Spirit of God, that he might speak to us freely. In Jesus' name, amen.